You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. Go ahead and stand with me if you have your Bibles this morning, and let's stand attentive to the reading of God's Word. We do this to show God how much we appreciate Him giving us a revelation of Himself in His Word, of course, in Christ, but especially the written Word of God as well. So when we read this morning, this is not Brother Ricky. This is literally God's Word to us. We are in a sermon series that Corey kicked off last week called Who is Jesus? And we're examining the words of Christ. We're examining the life of Christ and from Him to draw our picture of who He truly is. And if you were here last Sunday, you know that Corey shared with us that passage where Jesus identified Himself as God with the very name of God, I am who I am, and it almost got Him killed. But ultimately, He would be killed, but not by the Jews, not by the Romans, not by those who rejected Him, but by the one who had accepted Him, and that's God the Father. Amen. So that through Him we might have eternal life. This morning we're going to begin to look at the seven I am statements of Jesus, where the I am statement is followed by a predicate. If everybody's ready, let's turn to John chapter 6, begin reading verse 35. We're going to read down through verse 52, but the entire context is verse 22 through verse 71. But we do not have time this morning to read this in its entirety. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who was from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Can we pray one more time? Father, wow. We get to examine one of the great, great, great teachings of Jesus about his identity. And his identity always leads to his purpose of being here. And ultimately that was to bring to us life. Father, let us present this in a way that captures the true essence of the truth. And then let that truth speak to us. Because Father, we didn't come to hear a motivational speech. We didn't come to hear a talk from our pastor. We come to hear your word proclaimed. And so, Father, even though this is a topical sermon series about who is Jesus, it's topical, but yet the content is biblical. And so we just want to expound this passage so that we could see Jesus in all of his glory and his grandeur as the bread of life. And it's in your precious, precious son's name we pray for your anointing, both for the speaker and for the audience. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. As I studied and restudied this passage this week, it brought back fond memories for me being raised in the South. If you're from the South, you know that you have not had a meal, a real meal, unless bread was involved. Amen. Are you like me? You like bread. Matter of fact, if you're like me and you go to a restaurant, if they don't bring bread soon, you're going to ask, do you serve bread? If they don't serve bread, you're probably never going back. Now, for those of you in the North, I don't know how you do meals, but in the South, we don't have a meal unless bread is involved. Some of you have been with me my entirety of my pastorate here. You know, Sleece and I have always been transparent. I think some of you have never been to our house, but you feel like you know us because of what we share about us. But some of you realize that when Sleece and I got married, we had two different views of bread. She loved bread, I love bread, but she liked homemade breads. And even though I was raised on the farm in the South, I like store-bought breads. When Sleece and I married, I thought store-bought bread was better than homemade breads. I really do. I would put Pillsbury canned biscuits up to anybody's homemade biscuits. I love that whop sound when you whop them and break them over and put them in the oven. They're flaky, they're light. I just love those canned biscuits. But my favorite bread, my mother worked at IGA in Murray. And if you've ever had IGA bread, store-bought IGA bread, it just doesn't get any better than store-bought IGA bread. Amen. So I cut my teeth on IGA store-bought bread. And then my mom retired from IGA. Her and dad began to farm larger. But I still went to IGA to get my bread. And so when Sleece and I got married, that was one of the requirements that we buy our bread at IGA. But Sleece discovered that IGA bread was quite expensive. And for some reason, she thought it was just a figment of my imagination that IGA bread was actually better than other breads. So you know what she did one day? She saved the last IGA store-bought bread wrapper that the loaf comes in. She found bread that was on sale. I will not say the name of the bread. Took it out of the wrapper it was in. Put it in the IGA wrapper. Used the IGA twist so that I would not know. And then set it down on the end of our table and watched as I untwisted the twist, put my hand in, pulled it out. I could already tell it was not IGA bread just by the texture, just to the feel, just by the non-freshness. But by the time it hit my mouth, I almost spit it out. I turned to Salisa and I said, what have you done? She said, what do you mean, what have I done? I said, this is not IGA bread. Now, I'm not going to say your pastor's wife lied, but she had me to look at it. It's in an IGA wrapper. Long story short, she tried to trick me. There is nothing better than store-bought IGA bread. As a matter of fact, we got that little statement, right? You know what we talk about? Sliced bread. We compare everything to what? This is good as sliced bread. Did you know that sliced bread started in 1912? Chillicothe, Missouri. A baker by the name of Otto Ruwet came up with the idea and made a bread slicing machine and began to slice bread. All of his other bakery buddies laughed at him and said, this will never go over because the bread will get stale too quick. This will never make it. And by 1928, you know what he had also invented? He invented another machine that not only sliced the bread, but freshly packaged the bread in a package. Wow. I love sliced bread. Now, you know this story. I got to remind you of it, though, but I now eat homemade bread, too, for my wife's sake. And I'm going to honestly say that I like homemade bread now. See, my wife was raised in a family that tried to make the bread. Lisa reminds me that my mama made the best homemade rolls she had ever tasted, and I never tasted one of her rolls because I did not like homemade breads. But I was sitting in Aunt Helia's restaurant, Atlanta, Georgia. Church had sent us to Real Evangelism Conference, and we were sitting in that restaurant. A Methodist friend of mine had told me about it, that I had to go there. We went there, and it was one of those restaurants, you know, where it takes you a while to get in. You know what I'm talking about? And then when you get in, they don't serve you very quick. And it's about 30 minutes between servings. You know what I'm talking about? I'm a country kid. So we go in, we wait an hour, we finally sit down, and they put something on the table. It wouldn't matter what they put down on the table. I was hungry, and without even knowing it, I just started nibbling on whatever was on the table. And I nibbled, and I nibbled, and nibbled, and when I consumed that one, I started nibbling on another one, and the expression on Salisa's face completely changed. Had no idea it was tied to my nibbling. I began to look around at what was distracting her. I didn't know if it was the little guy playing the piano, if she didn't like the song that was being played. I didn't know if she had seen some offensive at another table. But finally, I couldn't hold it back anymore, and she'd say nothing. And finally, I said, "Honey, something's wrong. What's wrong?" And I'll never forget these words when she blurted out, "If you can eat Aunt Mahalie's cornbread, you can't eat mine." I have eaten her cornbread ever since. And can I just say, I love IGA fresh sliced bread, and I love my wife's homemade cornbread. Amen. Man, if you're from the South, you have a bread that you think is better than any bread you've ever eaten. Amen. Matter of fact, some of you would describe yourself as a bread lover. In our society, to a certain degree, bread makes the meal. It makes the sandwich. Man, we go to Salmon's Bakery for that bun on that hamburger, do we not? Yes. Can you imagine being raised in a society, though, where the bread was the meal? Can you imagine being raised in a society where you honestly prayed as a Christian, "Father, give us our daily bread. God, today, give us what we daily need," is what the Greek says. Because bread was the meal. You know, if you'll research bread, wow. Bread's got some vitamins in it that you need for your body to grow. Bread's got some ingredients in it that makes your bones strong. Do you know bread's actually got that ability to produce fat, starch, that can turn to sugar and then can be turned to energy? That's why when somebody wants to lose weight, the first thing they do is they cut their breads out. I'm not for that kind of losing weight. Amen? Yeah. This won't mean as much to us probably. But if we'd been the Jews, if we'd been that crowd of people that had followed Jesus one day and as he taught all day long and they were just mesmerized by his teaching, all of a sudden, they realized they hadn't eaten. About 5,000 men gathered together. Some people wonder if they didn't count the wife and children. Or if maybe when it says 5,000 men, maybe that's just that generic word man that refers to all of humanity. But at least 5,000 people. All of a sudden, Jesus wanted to feed them. The disciples said, "Man, we don't have enough money to feed this crowd." Jesus said, "What we got? What we got? Few pieces of bread, 5, and we got a few fish, 2. But Lord, these people are hungry. It's not going to last very long." You know what he did? He just blessed it. They set everybody down, and when they had finished feeding and everybody was full, they decided to take up an offering what was left over. 12 baskets full. Bible says that Jesus tried to slip away because he realized that after they saw that, some there in the crowd wanted to make him a king by force. I mean, I can get into that, amen? Can you imagine if your king that you're falling into battle can just do that on the battlefield? Man, that's a big advantage over the enemy, amen? He slips away, goes up by himself to pray. His disciples decide to go the other side, and you know it kind of gets stormy, and Jesus walks on the water. Now it's the next day, and that same crowd of people. Hey, you ever been to a restaurant and it was so good you wanted to go back? What Jesus did was so good, they tried to find him the next day. And so in verse 22 of John chapter 6, an exchange starts place. They finally find Jesus. When they find Jesus, they asked him, hey, Rabbi, how'd you get here? What are you doing here? And Jesus just looked at them and got right to the heart of the matter and said, hey, guys, Harden paraphrase, Dexter paraphrase, really. You guys following me for the wrong reason. I mean, I'm glad you're seeking me, but you're seeking me because of your stomach. You're not seeking me because of your soul. But can you imagine being in that crowd that day when Jesus could just look right into your mind and your heart and know you're following him for the wrong reason? And he just said, hey, you're here for the wrong reason. Hey, you're not here for the right reason. I know you're seeking me, but you've missed it. But wouldn't it be cool if Brother Ricky had that ability? Or I could just point that out to some of you guys. Hey, you're here for the wrong reason. Do you think it's possible with this many people that there might be a few of us that are not here for the right reason? We're not following Jesus for what he really does for our spirit. So we're following Jesus for maybe what he can get us out of that we got ourselves into. We're not really thinking about how our life might glorify him, but we're thinking about how, wow, his life might really glorify us. And Jesus just told him, he said, hey guys, I understand. You're seeking me for bread, but the kind of bread that I gave you yesterday, you're going to eat that bread, but you're still going to die. But there is a kind of bread that I could give you that once you eat of this bread, you'll never die. Now he's got their attention. Now remember this. John's gospel is written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing we might have life in his name. Amen? But the verse before that says that the gospel is written to record signs, but these aren't all the signs that Jesus did, because if John had recorded all the signs that Jesus did, John says there's not a books in the world to contain those signs. Now watch this. Throughout John's gospel, you're going to start seeing signs, 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 signs. And here's the purpose of the sign. The sign is to point out who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah. And once we understand he's the Messiah, we might believe in him and have life. So the purpose of the feeding of the 5,000 was to be a sign of who Jesus is, the Messiah. But the crowd didn't make it about Jesus. They made it about the bread. Isn't that sad? That's really sad. That gives me hope. If when Jesus did those kind of things and people didn't get it, when God leads me to do something and nobody gets it, I'm in good company. Amen. Did y'all get that? So now they're wanting a sign. Now if I'd been Jesus, I'd just said, well, you done missed the sign I gave you. That's not what he did. They ask for a sign, and then asking for a sign, they tell him about the sign that Moses gave the people when he was leading Israel out of Egypt, how Moses called down bread from heaven, and Moses actually gave the people bread in the wilderness for 40 years, and every day they ate. Everybody remembers that story, right? Can you imagine being the children of Israel? They go out in the morning, and there's something all over the ground. And they didn't know what it was. You remember that story? Have you ever sat down to something you didn't know what it was? Now, can I be totally honest with you? I got to be really, really hungry before I eat something I don't know what it is. Not lately, but in the early days, my wife would cook some things and I'd look at it and I'd just ask. There is no way to ask this politely. What is this? Now, if you're in a restaurant, you can just say, what is that? What is it? What is it? What is it? I got to know what it is before it goes in this body. Anybody like me? Did you know that's what the Jewish people said when they saw the bread on the ground? All of a sudden they go out in the morning, like Moses said, and everybody's going, what is it? 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 You thought it was manna. Do you know the word manna means what is it? Yeah. Yeah. They didn't know what it was. So they just called it what it was. They didn't know. So they just said, what is it? And now they're saying, Jesus, give us a sign. We need a sign like that. Now, before Jesus is going to give them a sign, because he's already given them the sign, he reminds them of this truth, that Moses didn't give the bread, God gave the bread from heaven. And then he says this, the true bread of God is he who has come down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now you got to get the context here. That society ate bread to sustain themselves. And they ate bread because that sustaining bread was satisfying. So it satisfied their hunger. It satisfied their need. It sustained them. Now Jesus is teaching them about a bread that if you eat this bread, you'll not die, but you'll live. And then he points out what the true bread is. Now, if you'd been in that crowd, wouldn't you have said what they said? Give us this bread. Amen? And he says, I am. Wow. The always ever present. Seven times in John's gospel, seven being the number of completion, seven being the number of perfection, to truly point out who Jesus really is. Seven times Jesus said, I am, but not just I am, but I am with a predicate. The bread, the light, the door, the shepherd, the resurrection and life, the way, the truth, and the life, and ultimately the vine. So that we would know who Jesus is. Not a figment of our imagination, but the full reality of God. The true bread is he. It's not a substance. It's not a thing. It's not an ideology. It's not a religion. It's a person. He who came down from heaven. This bread has always been. Pre-existent in eternity past. Wow. Why did he come? To give life. Sustaining life, satisfying life to the world. And then he tells us that whoever comes to him will never thirst, and whoever believes in, will never hunger, and whoever believes in him will never thirst. Now remember, this crowd is Jewish in nature. The Jewish people were used to reading their Old Testament, and especially in their poetry and in their teaching, they sometimes used what was called Hebrew parallelism, where they would say two things, and those two things complemented one another. Jesus isn't saying two different things here. What he's trying to get us to understand is what it really means to know Jesus as the bread of life. So he says, whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So that what Jesus is saying is, coming is to believe in Jesus. And then we're going to see a little bit later on, he's going to tell them that the will of the Father in sending him was so that people might look at him and believe in him. So if you come to Jesus, you believe in him. If you look at Jesus, you believe in him. And then he's going to finish this statement. by talking about what it truly means to believe in Jesus and to have eternal life. And he talks about to believe in Jesus means that you actually eat his flesh and drink his blood. Wow. So what's Jesus saying? Man, I'm the bread. Come. But they don't come. Man, they came when he was offering physical bread. But now that he's offering them spiritual bread, they don't come. Do you hear what the Bible said? You see me, but you don't believe. Boy, Jesus wasn't content to let them not believe. So he tried to shake them up. I really believe this. See, you got to understand something. The Jewish people prided themselves on being the sovereign choice of God. They knew that there was a time in their ancient past where God set his covenant love upon them as a nation of people, and he did not love them because they were mighty or more in number than the nations around them. But in Deuteronomy, God just said, I love you because I love you. Amos wrote to the Jewish nation and said, you only of all the families of the earth has God loved or has God known or has God chosen. So here's a group of people that thought they were okay. And to wake them up, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Did everybody hear that? There's a group of people who are that close to Jesus and they don't get it. They're thinking strictly physically, not thinking spiritually. And so to wake them out of their sleep, Jesus makes this statement because they're not coming to him. He said, hey, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Now let me ask this question. If you haven't come to Jesus yet, and Jesus just told you that all the Father gives to him will come to him, but you haven't come to him, wouldn't you be a little concerned? Amen? Because can I tell you what this is teaching? One of the most glorious truths of the Bible. Not only is Jesus a gift to us, we are a gift to Jesus from God. Wow. God gifted us with Jesus. But the purpose for Jesus coming was when he came, he knew there was a group of people who God the Father was given to him as a gift. And he was going to go to a cross, and on that cross, he was going to secure their eternal salvation. Wow. I know I shouldn't, but I have to, because you have to see the full picture of the Bible. This does not say some that the Father gives to Jesus will come. It says all that the Father gives to Jesus will come. Can I ask you this question? Do all people come to Jesus? No. Do all the ones that the Father has given to Jesus come? Yes. If I'm sitting here and I've not come to Jesus yet, and I just heard that, I'd be trembling in my bootstraps. I'd be coming to Jesus. See, they're going to start grumbling. They're not going to grumble that he just said what he just said. See, in the Christian church, we grumble over that statement, all that the Father gives will come. But the crowd that didn't believe, they didn't grumble over that. They grumbled that. Hold it. Don't we know his daddy? Don't we know his mama? Isn't he the son of Joseph and Mary? How can he say he's come down from heaven? Totally missed the point. And Jesus looks at him and says, guess what, guys? You can't come to me unless my Father who sent me draws you. For those of you who are sitting this morning and you've planned your life out and you're going to do your sinning and you're going to do your own thing, you're going to build your life your way, and then down the road you're going to think about getting saved so that when you die, you go to heaven. You've missed it. You don't come to Christ until the Holy Spirit of God, through the preached, treats word of God, begins to move on your heart and convicts you and draws you to Christ. Don't you reject the moving of God's Holy Spirit in your life. It's your sign that God is enabling you and desiring for you to come to Christ. Without that draw from God the Father, you cannot come to Him. But all those people who are a gift to God, to Jesus, and have been taught by God, and they've learned from the Father, guess what? They come. Wow. Is that glorious? Those of us who are believers in Christ don't take any glory or credit for our salvation, but we give it all to God. Amen? See, man, Jesus said, if you come to me, I'll not cast you out ever. I'll receive you. And he says, man, I'm going to keep you because it's the Father's will that I keep you and that I lose nothing so that ultimately I can raise you up on the last day. So he says, come and believe. And then in verse 40, he says, it's the Father's will for you to look on me and believe. Now, I'm not talking about in a sinful way. This is not a guy toward a girl or a girl toward a guy. But have any of you ever just seen somebody or something caught your attention and you stared and you got caught staring, and when you got caught staring, you tried to turn away and it like you wasn't looking? Now, I'm not talking about a guy looking at a female or a female looking at a guy. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just talking about, you know, there's just them things and people in the world that, I mean, you just can't glance, right? I mean, and then they look back, and when they look back, you try to act like you weren't looking. You know what I'm saying? You know, you're at a restaurant and you see that guy and you're thinking, is that really what I think it is in his ear? Is she, you know what I'm talking about? And you look, and then they look, and you're caught looking, and then you try like you wasn't looking. That's what this word means. When Jesus says, God wants you to look at him, he wants you to come to him, he wants you to look at him, look to him, it isn't saying just gaze at him, glance at him, but it means to scrutinize, it means to stare, it means to study. But can I promise you this? When the Holy Spirit of God begins to move in your heart and he starts drawing you to Christ and you come to Christ and you look at Christ and he catches you staring, he'll never turn away. He's done what he's done in your life and my life, and he's revealed himself for who he is and what he's done so that we will stare at him and study him and come to the full realization of who he is. He is God's Messiah. He is God's anointed. He is the Christ. He is the bread of life. He is the one who sustains our spiritual existence, and he satisfies our spiritual existence. But then, man, to drive home the point, he used a metaphor that blew the disciples' minds and the crowd's mind when he said, truly, truly, and I like my King James Version of the Bible that says, verily, verily. I love those verily, verilies of Jesus, amen. Just something about that word, because we don't use it in our culture. Old King James, verily, verily. It's translated in our English Bibles, truly, truly, surely, surely. That just don't quite carry a verily. But when you see this word in Scripture and when it's put together with a double, that means get your spiritual antenna. That means get your notepad out. Get your pencil ready. Take this down. He says, verily, verily, whoever believes has eternal life. And then he says that basically believing is eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. And by the time he finished teaching this, not only did the crowd go away, but the Bible even says many of his disciples walked with him no more. Whoa. They got what it meant to follow Christ. Now, don't let this language be turned into Christian cannibalism. We talk like this today in our society. Right? Have you ever walked away from somebody and said, do you believe he swallowed that story? Swallowed a story? Have you ever had somebody tell you something and then you wanted to go chew on it a little while? You're going to chew on what you were just told? Any ever had somebody tell you something and you said, can't stomach that? Can't stomach that? You don't have to bite my head off. Really? You thought I was going to bite your head off? Any of you ever had to eat your own words? My favorite is first time Salisa told Crider Man. He's a little bitty boy. She loves his grandkids. She is so tickled Corey's in Nicaragua, not for the salvation of the Nicaraguan people, because we'll get the grandkids a lot this week. We'll get to help Katie while Corey's gone. Now, she loves Nicaraguan people too, and she's praying for them. But I'll never forget, as a grandma, as a mimish, the first time she looked at Crowder and she just said, I could just eat you up. And his little eyes bugged out. Because mimish, Crowder thought mimish was going to eat him. Y'all know what this is. You know what this language is. What's Jesus trying to say? To believe in him is to come to him, to study him, stare at him. And then when you finally come to the realization of who he is and what he's doing, it's taking all of who he is and what he's done into your life and feasting on Christ forever. To where you just digest the truth of who he is, and it's just like eating his flesh and drinking his blood, a total association with Christ. He is your spiritual sustenance. He is your spiritual satisfaction. And man, not to take away from Christ at all, but as a kid, do you remember that little Duncan Hines commercial where the hand would come and it'd take a piece of cake? And then about 3 seconds later, the hand would come back for the second piece. And the little caption would be, Duncan Hines, so good, you always come back for more. Once you taste Christ, if you have a true moment of faith where you quit trusting in you and totally trust in him, you can't just take one bite. But that moment of faith becomes a life of faith. And you eat and drink on him continually. Not because you're still hungry. He satisfies that spiritual hunger forever. But you eat for the pure satisfaction of enjoying Christ and who he is and what he's done for you. And when the crowd heard, most of them walked away. Because they wanted Jesus to be a part of their life. But now they understood he had to be their life. And then Jesus basically said, didn't I tell you that unless the Father grants it for you to come, can't come? Has the Father granted to you to come? Have you come? Is your relationship with Christ like a feasting, a feeding continually? I'm going to ask you, in honor of Jesus being the bread of life, if you truly understand who he is as a baptized believer, we're going to come to the table. And this cup with the unleavened bread, it's a reminder of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken on Calvary's cross. See, the Jews tried to kill him when he said he was God and he identified with the name of God. But it also wasn't the Jews who killed him. It was God who killed him. We don't have time, but you surely can imagine the process that goes into milling for us to have bread. As you hold this in your hand, can you just think about that person who was planted in a womb and grew and grew and grew? Favor with God and favor with man. And at 33 years of life, was crushed. Crushed. To where Isaiah would say he wasn't even recognizable as a man. For you. That's what you hold in your hand to honor him in his death. And then you hold a cup of the fruit of the vine. See, together, a life laid down so that you'd be forgiven of sin, but not just forgiven of sin, free from sin. He died. No pun intended here, but our bread of life was self-rising. Amen. And he came back alive, victorious over sin, grave, and death, and right now seated at the right hand throne of God. So we're not doing this honor of a dead God, but a God who became man while fully being God and dying, but being raised again with this promise on the last day, he's going to raise us up too. Because every one of us who come to him, he received. And every one of us who come to him, he's going to keep. And every one of us who he's keeping, he's going to raise us up.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.